All right, this is going to be fun. This is going to be fun, folks. Special message this morning, a little bit of a break from our Revelation series. And I'm excited to do something different than talking about the end destruction of the world. No, but I am. But I'm excited to do this message this morning. It's not too often that I get to go into the book of Proverbs and share from God's word in a Sunday message. And on a special day, I have decided to take you this morning to Proverbs 31. But first of all, again, happy Mother's Day. It was fun to see the flowers delivered. I hope you're having a great day. And this, I hope, is a very special day for you and for all of us to give thanks for our moms. And did you like that video a few minutes ago? Did you like that? I thought it was funny. I hope you did. He says that every year. He's always like, okay, the mothers get all this great, you know, stuff. The fathers, we don't get anything. We don't even get a pen. He's like, we got to do something for the fathers at church. And I was like, oh, I don't know, play bocce ball or something. But Team Tim will win. So anyway, I hope you had some laughs at that pretty funny portrayal of how moms can almost so often seemingly do it all, right? You know, I think my favorite part was when everyone in her family is asking her, hey, Mom, where's this, where's this, where's this? And without even hardly looking up from her book, right? She's like, right here, right there, right there. Yeah. You know, my wife is a little bit like that at home, and I can't even find something in the refrigerator, and I'll be like, hey, Lauren, where is it? You know, she'll come and, of course, find it. I've been looking for 5 minutes, and she'll pull something around and say, if you would just look, yeah. But the real trick is that she puts tracking devices on everything. She has, like, I don't know. No, but it is amazing what moms can do, right? And they really are almost, it seems like, superheroes at times. And I forgot to mention that part when she's taking the peanut butter, right? She's making, like, 10 at once. Wasn't that great? And then the lighting all the candles at once with, like, the flamethrower. Not really a flamethrower, but, you know, it's love her face. She's doing that so passionately. And again, moms, they are so selfless, and they serve their children, their families. And we are so thankful for you and all that you do. This morning, as we have honored mothers for Mother's Day, it seemed fitting to take a break from our current series in Revelation to do a special message about what God calls a woman to be. And we know that despite all that mothers do indeed do and all that they are, we also acknowledge that they're not perfect, right? And we also acknowledge, as many mothers will, that they often struggle. They often feel overwhelmed. They often maybe even feel like they're failing or have failed in the past to be the kind of woman that they want to be and that God wants them to be the kind of mother that they want to be and that God wants them to be. Moms, my message this morning is meant to give you hope about the kind of woman that God calls you to be. And it's not to lay a heavier burden upon you to say, look at how far short you are falling from the standards that I'm going to share. It's not to do that, but rather it's to give you hope of all that you can be. This message is not just for moms, though, that I'm about to share. In fact, as you will see, it's not even just for women. And so if you're a gentleman here or a young man, if you're a married person or a young man, I don't want you to start checking out, oh, great, Mother's Day is just for the women. You just wait. Not one bit. You'll see. So join me this morning. We're going to look at Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, on the essence of a godly woman. Before we do, would you please join me in prayer? Before we pray, Matthew, if you could maybe turn me down the monitor. I'm getting a little echo up here. It's a little just distracting to me. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege it is to celebrate mothers. It's also something we're thankful for, the privilege together to study your word and learn that your word indeed does tell us some wonderful things about a godly woman. And we are thankful for the privilege to be together today. We're thankful for our mothers, and we're thankful for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Reading from the English Standard Version, but please follow along whatever version of the Bible you use. You can pull that up on your phone or your app, or if you need a Bible, we have some out at the blue table. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Before we look at the details of this passage, let's chat just for a moment about the background of the book of Proverbs, because we've not been in Proverbs lately, and I want to give a little context for what's going on in the book of Proverbs. Typically, a proverb is a short statement or phrase that addresses truths about the kind of people that we are to be and how we are to live in the midst of everyday life. It includes comments about people and the world around us, observations, if you will, but it especially deals with the kind of character and behavior that we are to have and that we are to live by, along with warnings about the kind of character and behavior that we are to avoid. For the Christian, as it concerns the Proverbs of the Bible, there is the underlying principle that these truths ultimately come from God himself. And in them, we see that God is providing instruction for us in regards to who we are to be and how we are to live. For these reasons, Proverbs are known as wisdom sayings. They're wisdom writings, the genre of wisdom writings. And because they pertain to and concern godly wisdom for godly character and godly living, we could form an equation, if you will, just to help us remember sort of the theme of the book of Proverbs. We could say that Proverbs equals godly wisdom for godly character and godly living. This is God's word, and this is what he's intended in the book of Proverbs. With that said, though, Proverbs is primarily, we're told, written by Solomon and directed towards his son. It's advice from a father to his son. Particularly as his son is sort of growing and maturing, coming of age, if you will, into becoming a man, becoming an adult. However, though that's the context of it, the principles, of course, in Proverbs are applicable to all of us. And though most of the Proverbs have a father-to-son emphasis, notice the context of this final proverb, Proverbs 31, that we read part of this morning. Notice the very first verse of Proverbs 31, verse 1. I have it here on the screen. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So King Lemuel is writing this, but he's sharing what mom taught him. How appropriate for Mother's Day. His mother was a wise woman, and his mother taught him well. And he is sharing in this proverb what his mother taught him about the kind of woman that he is to want, the kind of wife that he is being advised by his mother Mary. Wow, this is good stuff. Let's check it out more. what kind of lady is this? The lady being described is a godly woman. So let's look this morning at the essence of a godly woman. As King Lemuel's mother, a godly woman herself, taught him. And ultimately, as God teaches us this morning, we see in Proverbs 31 that the essence of a godly woman consists of 15 characteristics. Yes, that's right. 15 points for you this morning, because moms, you're just that important. You are. And 15 points isn't enough to describe how important you are. Women, this 15 points isn't enough to describe how important you are. But I am going to share with you 15 points here, because this consists of 15 characteristics. A godly woman is, number one, precious. Look with me at verse 10. It tells us an excellent wife who can find. It says she's far more precious than jewels. Before I asked my wife Lauren to marry me, I did a little bit of ring shopping, and I had no clue about diamonds. I've shared this before. I went into a store, and the gentleman educated me. He taught me about the different things to look for in the quality of a diamond, and it was fascinating. We looked through microscopes, and he taught me about it and helped me make an educated decision. And because he was such a good instructor, I went back and eventually purchased from him. He was very helpful. And as we looked at these valuable, costly diamonds, you know, there were things that, the different things he taught me that, you know, related to the value of that. An excellent wife is far more valuable than the most expensive diamond. You can't really put a price tag on it. She's simply described here as being more precious than jewels. Far more precious than jewels. Exceedingly more precious than the most expensive piece of jewelry that you can imagine. The word precious means priceless, treasurable, cherished. A godly woman is like that. Two, a godly woman is trustworthy. To be trustworthy, verse 11, means dependable, to be responsible, to be reliable, to be truthful, to be faithful. Look what it says here. It says that the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. This husband is at peace with her. He completely trusts her. You know, look, as a counselor, folks, I counsel couples all the time. I had an amazing week in counseling this week. Amazing. Just what God did in people's lives. Amazing. We saw some 180 breakthroughs. It was the hand of God. It was just incredible. I walk out of there some days, and I'm just like, God, you're amazing. Like, what seems impossible, God, you can turn any person's heart. I'm just in awe at the privilege that I get to see lives changed, to see marriages heal. And in the midst of that, though, I've seen so much brokenness in couples. And one of the most difficult things that I have had to deal with, or really, I would say that I've had, just that I've observed that couples have had to deal with, and I try to help them deal with, is when the trust is broken. It's usually the most painful and difficult thing for couples is when their trust is broken. I mean, imagine the person that you have known and lived years with and years with and years with, and suddenly it all seems like a lie because there was deception and dishonesty and betrayal. And it's fairly devastating, right? You can imagine. And some of you have experienced it. But the grace of God is always greater. But the godly woman, her husband, he trusts her. He completely is at peace with her. She's trustworthy. The heart of her husband trusts her. She's not perfect. But trust, which is so crucial and foundational to the health of any relationship, it's there. And so he has no lack of gain. That means that he doesn't feel that this woman leaves him deficient or fearful. He trusts her because she's trustworthy. Third, the godly woman is virtuous. Look with me at verse 12. She does him good. She does her husband good and not harm. She's not there to hurt. She's there to help. She's the helper fit for him. Genesis 3. She's the perfect, Genesis 2, verse 18. She's the perfect complement, the perfect puzzle piece. But she's upright, she's moral, she's righteous, she's virtuous, She does him good. Not just sometimes. Notice it says all the days of her life. There's a continuing. No wonder she's, you know, that fits with her being trustworthy, right? I mean, no wonder he trusts her. She does him good. She's virtuous. The godly woman, number four, is also productive. There's a number of places here that it refers to this, and we're going to take them one section at a time. Let's start with verses 13 through 15. And by the way, by productive, I mean that she's creative, she's industrious, she's able to work, she's able to provide things, she's fruitful, she's able to provide, and she's able to work. Look at verses 13 through 15. It says that she seeks wool and flax, and that she works with willing hands. Now, this is a good place to begin to enter into something to understand here, ladies. And even men, as you're considering women around you. Let's start with what this is not saying. In 2016, this is not saying that to be a godly woman, that you too must seek wool and flax. This is not, this proverb, a misapplication of this proverb would to consider it as prescriptive. You know, you go to a doctor, gives you a prescription, take this. It's not meant to be prescriptive. Think of it as being the principle behind it, okay? It's the heart of the matter here. Now, applied to that time period, yes, wool and flax was a very common thing that demonstrated productivity. You know, they made their own clothing. Have you seen those commercials where settlers? I don't know if you've seen those commercials. I think they're funny. I think they're DirecTV commercials, and like, we're settlers, and it shows them making their own food, all their food, and their own butter, and their own clothing, and all this, and anyway, some of you are laughing. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. You're wiser probably for not wasting your time watching TV like I sometimes do. But those commercials are funny. You might want to YouTube them and settlers, okay? Anyway, but so we might think of, like, you know, ancient times, not ancient times, but hundreds of more years ago, and maybe people still make their own clothes today, and I'm not riding you if you do. I'm digging a hole here. Let me get out of it. But the point is, look, the principle here is to be productive, and this woman is willing to work with her hands. Uh-oh, some of you are going, but I don't work with my hands. It's okay. It's the idea, are you productive in other areas of your life? Okay, get to the heart of the matter here. Don't make this prescriptive. But notice how it says this in verses 13 through 15. Notice verses 18 through 19. She's working. She's producing at night. Here we go again. She's spinning thread and yarn on a spinning wheel. You know, I grew up, and my mom actually had one of these big looms. Do you know what a loom is? It's like a, you know, you do cool, like, making blankets and stuff with it. And I don't understand it. It just was this big, huge thing, and she'd sit there and make stuff with it. And Grandma still makes things sometimes today. I don't know if she still has that one and makes it with that. But anyway. And here's another thing. Wait a second, ladies. Her lamp does not go out at night. How many ladies have been pulling all-nighters? Come on, if you're a golly woman, you'll pull an all-nighter. No, it's not saying that, right? Get to the principle behind it. It's not saying to be a golly woman, your lamp, you can't sleep, Wonder Woman. You can't sleep, better not be sleeping. No, don't misunderstand this. It's the principle of, are you productive? Now, certainly many mothers especially have times when their lamp doesn't go out at night because baby needs to be fed, or baby's sick, or something else needs to be done. There's women who work night shifts, right, to help be productive and help contribute and provide for their household. Get to the principle and the heart of the matter behind it. Down in verses 21 through 22, we see more about her productivity. Her household is clothed. Notice they're provided for, and they seem to be provided for well. Now, this is not to say that the sole responsibility of provision falls upon the mother or the woman. Certainly, I think evidence in Scripture from Genesis 2 indicates that primary responsibility falls upon the man. However, we see the godly woman contributing, and seemingly contributing significantly, in ways which may or may not mean that she works outside of a home. It may mean that she does. But she's contributing to the productivity and well-being of her household. Notice it says that she makes things. She makes bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple, and that's high quality stuff in the ancient world. Again, it's just the idea that she's being productive and she's contributing to the well-being And what she's providing is very helpful. And it's high quality in general. Again, this doesn't mean that your family needs to be clothed in the fanciest designer clothes. It just means that you're contributing and you're productive. Down to verse 24, she makes linen garments. She sells them and she delivers sashes to the merchants. Down in verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands. The fruit of her hands is some productivity, at least it includes that. It's not solely that, perhaps. The fruit of her hands can also be her character, which we'll get to in a few moments. We've already talked about her being virtuous. So the fruit of her hands is a broad thing, but it can include the actual work that she does and how she brings about through productivity for the well-being of herself and her family. So a godly woman is productive. Number five, godly woman is profitable. Look with me at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. She's an investor. Okay, some of you are thinking, okay, she's on Wall Street. You know, she's in the mix with, you know, all those guys that are bidding on, you know, all those guys and gals that are bidding, and it's kind of, they all look stressed out. It looks kind of crazy. You ever seen that? You know, especially when the stock market's going and other people are yelling and screaming, and mom's got to be right in the mix of that, or a godly woman needs to be right in the mix of that. No. But she's a steward. She's a good steward, and she is related to the productivity. She's doing things that are profitable for her and her family. And in this illustration, she considers a field and buys it. So you don't need to be speculating on land and, you know, spending millions of dollars to develop land around here in Vegas. If you do that, that's great, but it's the principle. Are you profitable? Are you providing for your, are you helping to provide? Are you acquiring things that will help the benefit of your family and yourself? Verse 18, she perceives that what she produces can be profitable. And it even uses that word, right? She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. So she's contributing to the well-being of her community. And she's also acquiring from her contribution to the profitable. And once again, she never sleeps, right? She stays up. No. It means that she's productive. She's helpful in that. Down to verse 24, she makes and sells stuff. Again, the principle here, not a prescription, but she makes linen garments and she sells them. So she's profitable. She delivers sashes to the merchant. So that's the marketplace, right? Where buying and selling occurs. In verse 31, again, we have the fruit of her hands. So again, this is, she's acquiring. She's being given of the fruit of her hands. There's a return on her labors, a return on her investment, if you will, that is profitable. Number six, a godly woman is strong. This is primarily referring to strength of character here in verse 17. Doesn't mean she's a fitness instructor. Doesn't mean she's a female bodybuilder. Some of you are disappointed. No. Boy, that did not even, that, I don't think, nobody even laughed, not even smiled. Okay. Cross that one out if I ever do this message again. But here's the thing. Look, it does say she makes her arms strong. So what does that mean? I mean, that seems to be beyond just strength of character, doesn't it? What it's getting at here, those of you who like to work out are like back in your laughing. They're like, yeah, you see all this ladies doing push-ups and stuff, and they're thinking, you know, the guys in the back are laughing, some of the single guys, okay. But no, it's not that. But I think it's the principle that she does look after her well-being, and that includes her physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. It's her overall health. And there is something to be said for at least, you know, making an attempt to care for yourself. It doesn't mean that, that you're going to be perfectly healthy. Just means that you are seeking, you realize your body's a temple of God. I'll try to take care of it on some level and in some way that between you and the Lord, you feel led. You know, there's a cultural pressure, though, to look like some kind of supermodel and be some kind of fit and, you know, crazy, healthy fanatic, and that's not what this means, as we're going to see as the proverb ends. So it's primarily strength of character, but I do think this includes the idea of taking care of yourself on a physical, emotional, and spiritual level. From a standpoint of pursuing health. Number seven, godly woman, in addition to being these other things, is diligent. The word diligent means to be persistent, means to be persevering, means to be hardworking. Verse 13, she works with willing hands. Those are hands that are willing to work. Again, it relates to being productive, but willing hands are also brings out this idea of some persistence and some effort and some diligence in this, doesn't it? Again, verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. That certainly applies to some diligence, too. When necessary, she's willing to persevere, even when it means a lack of sleep. she does not eat the bread of idleness. The opposite of diligence would be idleness, laziness. She's not laying around wasting her time. There's a place for rest and refreshment, absolutely. But her life is not characterized by laziness and idleness. No, a godly woman has some diligence. Number eight, she's generous. The godly woman is generous. Notice verse 20, she gives to the poor. She opens her hand to the poor. And again, this is a productive woman, right? She's a profitable woman. And so she is not doing this just for herself. She's generous and she contributes to the needs of people around her, to the poor, to the needy. And these are not always physically needy. They could be the emotional, the spiritual, but this woman has a heart of generosity to minister to other people. She's generous. Number nine, the godly woman is assured. The godly woman is assured. You may be wondering where I'm getting this word and what I'm going with this in light of verses 21 and 25. To be assured is the antonym of being anxious or fearful. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household. Again, let's not make this prescriptive. You're like, no, I live in Vegas. I'm not scared of snow either. Again, it's the principle of when circumstances come that can be unfavorable or difficult, and back in their day that may have been, certainly, her family was clothed and taken care of to handle the elements, the weather that was cold and freezing and snowy. The godly woman is prepared, yes. I mean, here, her household's clothed. She's prepared, yes, but she's not shaken by circumstances, whatever may come. And we don't know what will come, and it's easy for us to be fearful. It's easy for us to play the what-if game. It's easy for us to be anxious. The godly woman is assured. She's not afraid of snow or anything else that may come. It doesn't mean that she's perfect, and we're going to get to this stuff later. But she has a general, she's characterized by a non-anxious presence, by a trust, by a faith. And it's not shaken by her circumstances. It goes beyond that. There's a deeper trust. Verse 25, she laughs at the future. She laughs at the time of to come. Now, that almost sounds like an arrogance. But it's not meant to be an arrogance. There's a reliance that she has here on someone else, and it's not herself. The reason she can have an assurance for what is to come, which is really the eyes of faith, right? A peace, a confidence, if you will. The reason she rests assured rather than being prone to anxiety and fear and being ruled by that is she can laugh at the future because she knows that the Lord is sovereign, that the Lord is faithful and good, that God is in control, and the peace of Christ rules in her heart. And so she fights her fears. Doesn't mean she doesn't feel them at times. She does. But she's not ruled and dominated by those fears. Those are the things, those things don't dictate. Someone else dictates. And she has an assurance of who she is, of what is to come, and ultimately who God is. And her assurance of who she is because of her assurance in who God is and who God's made her to be. Number 10, the godly woman is inspiring. She's encouraging, she's stimulating, she's influential. How can I say that from verse 23? Here's the deal. Her husband's respectable. He has a good reputation in the community. It doesn't mean that he is in the highest position of authority or anything like that. It doesn't mean he's the CEO. It just means that he's a loved guy. And the implication here in the context of talking about a godly wife and a godly woman is that she has played a role in this. You know, some have said behind every great man is an even greater woman. And I don't know that that's always true. It's a little bit of a cliche statement, but I believe there is some truth to it. You know, there's been historical things that I've read where, you know, about some of our former presidents that were pretty amazing leaders. And the people that really dug and did their homework on the history would describe the First Lady as being pretty incredible herself. some of the historical, some of the great theologians, Luther, for example, had an incredible wife. If you've read anything about Martin Luther, his wife was something else. And, you know, when you think of Genesis 2:18, that she's a helper fit for him, even though she may not be the one up front and people don't notice her as much, behind a lot of great men, dare I say an even greater woman? I don't know if that's appropriate to say, but I don't think it needs to be greater or better, but there's a very significant and important influential role that she plays as his helper. And I want you to see that. The godly woman here is also described in Proverbs chapter 12, earlier in the book of Proverbs, verse 4. Listen to this. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And interesting, that word excellent is used in Proverbs 31. The same word. The excellent wife who can find, we read in verse 10. Well, the excellent wife we saw earlier in Proverbs 12, she's the crown of her husband. The godly woman, number 11, is dignified. To be dignified means that she's honorable, distinguished, she's respectable. We talked earlier about her being virtuous, and it's very similar to that. She's upright, she's moral, she's a good person. She has godly character. It's described here as connected with strength, that the strength and dignity, it's like clothing. It's qualities that characterize her, that she regularly wears this. It's like people ooh and ah about the clothing and the fashion statements that people, the dresses people have on the red carpet, but like we talked about, clothe yourself from Colossians 3 on Easter. This woman is clothed with this quality, this godliness of being dignified, being virtuous. It's on display. It's evident. People can see it when they observe this woman. She's dignified. Number 12, the godly woman is wise. She possesses wisdom, yes. It's wisdom that she's received. Yeah, she clearly is teaching others the wisdom that she has received. She's teaching others from her wisdom. This is a woman that is to be consulted by her husband, not a woman that her husband makes things and decisions unilaterally without her. Genesis told us it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. That means, men, that you need your wife. And the wife is to be your helper, your advisor, and making decisions without consulting her is fairly foolish. It's like you're back in the garden and you're flying solo and it's not good for the man to be alone. You need your wife's counsel. You need your wife's input. You need to test it with Scripture. God comes first. But your wife is given to you as a gift if you're married. If you're not married, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, The godly woman has wisdom and can be a help to others. She's sought after by others who know her for her counsel and insight. They seek her opinion. They seek her input. The godly woman here is someone who also is wise as such, that she's in sharing wisdom, teaching others. The implication is she's certainly teaching children. She's certainly teaching other people. She's teaching anyone, really, within the confines of Scripture, where there's reference made to not exercising authority and authoritatively teaching men, 1 Timothy 2:12. But the implication is that she is filled with wisdom, and she's using that in a God-given appropriate way to teach others, especially her children. Number 13, she's kind. Also in verse 26, kindness is on her tongue. What comes from her mouth flows from her heart. For out of the overflow of the heart is what we speak, Jesus told us. And so her speech is characterized with kindness. It's on the tip of her tongue. It's regularly, when she speaks, there's no word that proceeds from her mouth except what is good for edification that may bring grace to those who hear, Ephesians 4:29. She's kind. Kindness is on her tongue. It's on her lips. She's characterized by kindness. For she herself has received kindness. For it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. God's kindness shown towards us is what has transformed this woman's life to give her this kind of kindness. She speaks it often to others. Number 14, she's blessed. Verse 28 and 31, her children rise up and call her blessed. And verse 31, the fruit of her hands. And there's a sense of which she's given, give her of the fruit of the hands. It's a blessing. There's a return on the fruit of her hands that is a blessing and provision ultimately from God. She's a blessed woman in her character and sometimes in other ways, many other ways that God by grace chooses to bless. And finally, number 15, the godly woman is praised. She's praised by her children, verse 28. She's praised by her husband. And look how he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And I think he's not necessarily trying to compare her to other godly women. I think he's kind of comparing her to the general woman in society that doesn't necessarily have a heart for the Lord. But he's saying that the godly woman here, the one who's exuding these kind of qualities and characteristics, surpasses. She's the excellent wife because of these qualities and characteristics. He's praising her for who she is. Verse 30 and 31, the praise of this woman, though, ultimately comes from her inward beauty. I like to call this her inward beauty. This is her character, her godliness. Yes, her works praise her as well in verse 31. The fruit of her hands, let her works praise her in the gates. So the things that she produces, her character, her conduct, the practical things that she contributes to society in practical ways she does, and even the ways in which she's profitable and contributes from a business standpoint in some way. It's the idea, though, that her works, her good works in general, are known in public. There's a reputation. The gates were kind of the marketplace, the public arena. And the principle here is not that you have to be a woman who does profitable and does business, as much as it's saying that this woman has a great reputation. Doesn't mean that everybody, you know, because Christians can be persecuted, but in general, she has a favorable reputation. She's praised. But what's key to this inner beauty, what's key to this character, is that she fears the Lord. Look at verse 30. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord, as demonstrated in Proverbs, we are told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, as it's used in Proverbs and as it's used in a number of places in Scripture, is ultimately a reverence and awe of God. And it's a reverence and awe that leads to a response of a faithful pursuit of following God and seeking to live in His ways and do His will. The fear of the Lord here we need to see as behind this woman being praised. But you see, the fear of the Lord finding itself towards the very end of this proverb, the implication is that the fear of the Lord is what's connected to all of these qualities and characteristics, all 15 of them that I've named. One could say that these characteristics, the qualities of the godly woman, the essence of the godly woman, are ultimately evidences of grace from God. They come over time, we could say from years and years of faithfully following God, loving Him, learning from Him, and living for Him. Folks, this is a process. And before I go further, I am thankful for the godly women that I know. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for the godly women in this church that I know, married and single, young and old. Thank you for exhibiting these qualities. You are a pleasure to pastor. You are a pleasure to know. You are an inspiration to me. And there are so many things that you contribute and that a godly woman does indeed contribute, whether you realize it or not. And we should be thankful for the godly women of this church. And not just the godly women of this church. You undoubtedly know godly women over the years in your life, from your upbringing, from other places where you've lived, perhaps from perhaps your own mother, from perhaps friends, people that have impacted your lives. Thank God for them. But see that those godly women are ultimately godly because of the grace of God in their life, the fear of the Lord. That's what it's about. So let me close with this. I have four final applications. I want to speak to some different things here in conclusion. Number one, I want to speak to the women of the church first. Women, this is the kind of woman that God calls you to be. Married women, you are called to this pursuit. Single women, you are called to these principles regardless of whether you can do these things in the context of actually caring for your husband or your family or not. Single women, you are called to these qualities as well. You can pursue being this kind of woman in your character and conduct. Let me speak to the young women especially. Grow into this character and conduct. Grow into it. It's a process. It's a process for every woman in this church. But young women, you have your whole life ahead of you. Grow into this kind of woman. I want to speak also, secondly, to the men. To married men first. You have a God-ordained responsibility to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That is a sacrificial servant leadership. You have a God-ordained responsibility to encourage your wife in this pursuit of being this godly woman. Ephesians 5:25 and following. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. So Christ does that for the church to present the church holy. And the implication is, husbands, in loving your wives, you are to also seek their spiritual well-being, their sanctification, their growth in godliness. Husbands, you play a role in helping. I want to speak to the single men. Regardless of whether you're young or not, you also can help rather than hinder women around you or young women around you. If you're a high school student, if you're a junior high school, you can help and encourage the ladies, the girls, the women around you. Be a help, not a hindrance to that. Don't treat a woman like an object for your selfish desire, your lustful desire. Treat a woman as a sister with love and respect. Pray for them. Encourage them. Be a help, not a hindrance. Also to the single man, if you desire to marry someday, this is the kind of woman you want to marry. She doesn't need to have strong arms, literally. She doesn't need to do yarning and all that stuff and buy a field. But are these principles things that you see? Do you see these qualities? Not perfectly, but do you see a heart's desire to pursue these principles? Is she seeking to grow into this? Does she have this kind of heart? When I was a single person at the age of 24 and 25, the summers when I wasn't working in college campus ministry early on, actually the first summer I had just graduated, and then the second summer I had just finished my first year of college campus ministry, and I was working in inner city Philadelphia with a team of about 80 other people my age. Most of them were in medical school, some of them were in nursing school, some of them were optometry, physical therapy, et cetera, et cetera. And it was a balance of about 40 men and 40 women in the group. And not knowing many of these ladies, I was the only person from my school, from Purdue there. Many of these people were from medical schools and other schools in various places in the east and south part of the U.S. And I started to catch that some of the guys on the project, on the mission project, had a funny way of referring to certain ladies that they noticed these qualities in their lives, or at least the fruit of these qualities in their lives. And really, one could say that the pursuit of these qualities was evident in almost every one of these ladies on this summer mission project, but they had a funny way of saying, wow, she's a P-31. Watch out for her. She's a P-31. And they meant that in a good way, like, wow, they were in awe of her. Like, and that may have been a little bit of a, single guy infatuation kind of thing that, but they would refer to her as, oh, so-and-so is a P-31. Well, so-and-so, there was a lot of P-31s on that project, but I thought it was kind of funny. It stuck with me. And, yeah, it may be a little too idealistic because, look, no woman is perfectly all of these things, but the point is that they were attracted. These men in their mid-20s who are going to be future doctors and medical professionals were attracted to women that exuded these qualities and characteristics. And by the way, I forgot to mention the antonym or the adverse, the opposite of the woman who fears the Lord. It does say there that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Do you know that there's a proverb that says that like an earring, like a golden earring in a pig's snout, so is a woman who lacks discretion. That's a great proverb. And so much of our culture and our world puts this emphasis on the outward. It's our culture is fairly obsessed with it. But a woman can maybe look attractive on the outside, but really, if her character is flawed and she lacks discretion, it's kind of like as inappropriate as a fancy, expensive golden earring in a pig's nose when it's just sticking that nose in the mud. Ladies, don't be that. Men, don't look for those kind of women. Stay away from those kind of women. Don't be attracted to that. Be attracted to a P-31. And help women pursue being a P-31. Third, I want to speak to the mothers here. Certainly, being this kind of woman is here. And this proverb would call you, not just because it's Mother's Day, but this proverb, I believe, would also call you with the teaching of wisdom on your tongue, with the teaching of kindness on your tongue, of being the kind of woman who ministers and raises up the next generation. Your greatest ministry is in your home. You have mothers, the most significant job. It's not always culturally appreciated. Our culture sometimes puts pressure of being out in the workforce and making money, and that's great if you feel led to do that. I'm not criticizing that. What I am saying, though, is don't let society tell you that if you stay at home with your kids that that's not a worthy calling. That is an amazing and incredible calling. And this proverb would encourage you to do that. This proverb would encourage you to train up young women to be this kind of woman and to train up young men to appreciate and pursue this kind of woman and to help other women be this kind of woman. Amen? Mothers, thank you again for all that you do. King Lemuel's mom taught him this. We would not have this proverb if it was not for King Lemuel's mother. We can thank God for her. And God ultimately inspiring her and King Lemuel to include this in his word for us. Lastly, the last thing I want to say, and please don't miss this, and I'm gonna hammer this home. The essence of a godly woman is only possible by the grace of God in the gospel. Let me say that again. The essence of a godly woman, as described here in Proverbs 31, is only possible by the grace of God in the gospel. Most women read this proverb and they go, I can't do that. They're intimidated by the Proverbs 31 woman. They read this and they go, I can't measure up. That bar is just too high. I can't jump it. You're right, you can't. And I would propose to you today that this is even also written to show you that you can't. This is like Matthew 5:48 when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's applicable to all of us. Anybody here perfect? Now you see, when Jesus says that you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, that's to drive you to your knees and to say, God, I need your grace, I need your mercy, I need your forgiveness because I fall so short of your high standard. Women, you fall short of this. It's okay that you fall short of this. that is good that you realize that you fall short of this, because here's what it does. It drives you to the grace of God and the gospel, where there's mercy and love and forgiveness, but also the grace and the help to grow in these things. Because though you will not perfectly attain to this side of heaven, though you do fall short, God still sets the standard, and he calls you to it by the grace of God. He calls you to pursue it with his help. And he ultimately gets the glory for it. Your inability on your own to do this drives you to the gospel, and it's designed to drive you to the gospel. So ladies, you cannot perfectly be this Proverbs 31 woman. And men, if you're looking perfectly, if you're looking to find the woman that, like a checklist that meets every single one of these things perfectly, good luck. It's going to be like trying to find the Holy Grail. I don't think you're going to find it. Maybe, I don't know. But you're not going to find a woman that perfectly does this. But that doesn't mean, ladies and gentlemen, that we won't want to make progress in the pursuit of that. Make progress in the pursuit of that by the grace of God. You can make progress if you go to God in the gospel. This gives you the proper motivation, and the gospel gives you the proper motivation to pursue it, because you know you need God's help to do it. But it also gives you grace and forgiveness for where you don't perfectly measure up. And again, you'll need to go back to the gospel of grace to help you. And if you do, there's a wonderful promise that you will make progress, because he began a good work in you, and he will carry it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. I love your word, and I love the principles here that you provide to teach us, to inspire us, men and women. And Lord, first of all, I pray for the women in this church that this would be the kind of woman that they would pursue by your grace, that they would have a heart for that. And any that are discouraged today, any that feel that they just don't live up to this, that they fall short, that actually would be turned to good, because they would see that your grace is greater and that your work in them, though not complete, though not perfect, is in process. Thank you for that wonderful process that you began and that you will continue. And to the men in this church, help us to encourage the women around us, not to hinder them, but to help them. Help us as men be a blessing to the women around us. For the single men, help them to pursue this kind of woman, and to help the women and the ladies that they know be this kind of woman. Thank you for the gospel, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead to make any of this possible. We love you for first loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.